Our series through Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're going to be reading the first seven verses, Galatians 4, the first seven verses. It's found on page 1156. Just by way of summary, before our Advent series, we had been looking at the comparison and contrast as Paul was reminding the Galatian Christians of the benefits and blessings that belong to them as being the recipients of the covenant, children of Abraham by faith, and comparing and contrasting the ceremonial law and how different aspects of the ceremonial law were preparatory and how many blessings that we have. So we continue this focus today in Galatians 4. Let's read the first seven verses of Galatians 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And that's as far as reading. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do parents and their relationship with their children change over time? For example, let's imagine there is a couple that has two children. One of their children is an infant. This child is very young. And another one of their children is old, is mature, in their 20s. The way in which the parents relate to these children is dramatically different, although both are properly children. When the infant is in the home, they remain needy, immature, dependent. Yet that older child can start to take over the family business, can have more freedoms and responsibilities, and even bring more joy to their parents. So today we are going to see this comparison and contrast between two different ages of children. Paul is going to compare the Old Testament to an infant child and the New Testament to a mature child. Paul is going to compare these two and put before us the question, which one is better? Which one would you choose to be? And indeed, as Matthew 11 teaches us, Jesus speaking to John, about John the Baptist, the kingdom of God, the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than all those born of a woman. In other words, the least in the New Testament kingdom, the new covenant, is greater and has more blessings and privileges than all of those born during the Old Testament. A few weeks ago, we saw that we are Abraham's offspring by faith. We share in the covenant promises, and we are our children, reckoned as his children, heirs of the covenant. But although we are considered children of the covenant, we have privileges, we have blessings, we have opportunities that Abraham could only look forward to from afar. We have a greater degree of knowledge and wisdom, being able to perceive the inheritance that belongs to us with greater clarity than even the great father Abraham could have. So our text today, Paul is going to use the normal progress and development from an infant child to an adult child to illustrate the development between the Old and the New Testament, between the ceremonial law and the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ redeems his church so that they might fully enjoy his covenantal blessings. Jesus Christ redeems his church so that they might fully enjoy his covenantal blessings. In our first point, then, we see how Paul is comparing the Old Testament saints, and particularly the ceremonial aspect of the law, to a young child who is like a slave. So Paul says in verse 1, when the heir is a child, this is 4 verse 1, he is no different than a slave. Now, Paul is not saying, note this, Paul is not saying that the child is a slave, but that the child is like or functions as if they were no better than a slave. The young child who is an infant in the home does not have the ability, does not have the capacity to enjoy the full blessings of sonship. But rather, this little child needs to be raised and provided for, needs to be instructed and led, acknowledging their own inability. Now remember, Paul here, the focus in the book of Galatians, Paul is pointing out and how much better we have it as New Testament Christians, as full recipients of the inheritance. Paul is continuing to bring this point, how foolish it would be for a New Testament saint to long to belong to the Old Testament. For a New Testament believer to go back to the ceremonial patterns and shadows. So for a New Testament Christian to try to enforce circumcision is trying to force an adult child to live like an infant. That's what Paul is saying. Now, Paul is not saying that the Old Testament is bad. That's not what Paul is saying. He is even saying that the ceremonial aspect of the Old Testament was useful, was necessary, but it was bound by a specific time and context. They were restrictive. When the Israelites were being brought up out of bondage, they were babies. Babies in the faith. And as babies, as infants, they needed to learn the basics of religion. So God spoke to them as babies because they were babies. So the Lord begins his revelation. Little child, there is only one God. And the Lord was instructing the Israelites, teaching them through the shadows, through the patterns, through the ceremonies. Little children, you are dirty. You need to be made clean. Little children, you deserve to die because of your sins. But there is hope, little ones. Someone can die in your place. Being immature in the Old Testament meant that the saints were underdeveloped. They were not able to take full possession or to have full understanding because they were babies. To put it another way, circumcision was the sign that the Old Testament saints needed. They were not ready for baptism. Added to this, they could not understand, they couldn't wrap their minds around the full inheritance. Just as it would be very unwise for a parent to entrust their infant with a credit card, so also the Old Testament saints were in a state of immaturity where they couldn't grasp how to properly understand or use the blessings that Jesus Christ would one day purchase for them. Along with the needs of the immature, Paul says in verse 2 that they were under a guardian. The law was functioning as a guardian. We would compare that to like a preschool teacher. So when you have a student that is in preschool, the preschool teacher has to meet the children where they are. Okay, little ones, I'm going to teach you how to sit still in your chairs. Okay, little ones, we're going to start by sounding out words. It would be foolish for them to put Shakespeare, for the teacher to put Shakespeare on the desk of these little kids. No, this is an A. A says ah. Let's look at some words that start with A. So the Old Testament ceremonial law met the Israelites in their state, starting to lead them, to teach them as a guardian or as a teacher would start with a new student. So the law came to them where they were, and it met them in their state. And the Lord in the law gave them good laws, dealing with them in their state. Very specific laws and ceremonies. Laws that covered every aspect of their life. In a similar way, if you have young children in your own home, you need to teach your little children, okay, this is a stove, little one. Don't touch this. This is hot. Don't do that. Mommy says no. Mommy means no. And if you do something that mommy says you should not do, you will be spanked. There is discipline. The law came to them in their specific state. The law came along with this acknowledgement of their need and their immaturity. God was teaching them, little ones, this is for your good. Do this. Little ones, don't do that. This is bad for you. The laws were elementary in that sense. There is a growth and development that happens throughout the pages of Scripture, so that when you come to the New Testament, you find great depth and wisdom that is not yet found in the Old Testament. And as a guardian, the law also functioned as a leader. The law was bringing the Israelites someplace else. The law as a guardian took the hand of the Old Testament saints and brought them down the road of redemptive history. The law was bringing them to where they needed to be. The law was pointing to the need of a Savior, but the law did not provide that necessary Savior. The law said to the Israelites, you need to look forward to and trust in the coming Redeemer, but you will not find the coming of that Redeemer in the pages of the Old Testament. Therefore, the ceremonial law was a temporary holding and preparatory institution. The law was a type, it was a shadow. Because even the prophets, who we now read back and say, wow, looking at Isaiah, look at how clearly Isaiah was talking about the suffering servant, or you read where Jesus is going to be born, and look at the different works that Jesus is going to be performing. You see those in the Old Testament. But when the Old Testament prophets were writing this, they often didn't even understand, because they were not ministering to themselves or for their own immediate context, they were ministering to us for our good. So the Old Testament was a preparatory. It was setting the stage. It was making the Israelites ready. So to ask this final question, what made an Israelite an Old Testament Israelite? The answer is they were marked by the ceremony and circumstance of the Old Testament law. This was necessary, it was good for them in their time and circumstance, but it was temporary, preparatory, and passing. It taught rudimentary truths because the Israelites were infants, they were babes who were like slaves under a guardianship. Therefore, the temporary nature of the Old Testament ceremonial law could no longer function in the New Testament church because it would be going backwards in redemptive history. For the Galatian and for any church today, to try to go back to the old ways, to try to resurrect the Old Testament ceremonial laws, is to try to put breath and life into something that Christ says, this is a shadow. It is pointing to me. But the fact is, legalism is doing that very thing. Legalism is trying to use the law in a way that it was never designed to function. So if you hear a Christian talking more about what they should and should not do, do not taste, do not touch, the gospel in them is not bringing maturity. You cannot. And the Israelites needed to learn this. The Galatians needed to learn this. You cannot by your external actions make yourself acceptable to God. Legalism is enslaving. The law without the gospel is bondage. The Old Testament shadows were preparatory. If Christ has come and you go back to the shadows, clinging to the shadows when the reality is here, you are missing the truth and it's keeping you immature. But that's always a temptation for the church. It's always a temptation to focus on the law, to focus on the do's and the don'ts, thinking that somehow in what I perform, what I do, or what I don't do will make me acceptable to God. But when we do this, we are losing out on the liberty, the great freedom, and the maturity that we have in Jesus Christ. So we are not enslaved. We are not like children under a guardian. We have been redeemed. So Paul continues his argument in verse 4 by pointing to the radical shift. What significant event takes place between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints? What significant, monumental, earth-shaking event takes place that brings a child from infant state to maturity? Well, that significant event, that radical shift, takes place when Paul states, but when, verse 4, you have, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So when did the shadows and the ceremonials pass away? It's when the fullness of time came. Well, what is the fullness of time? The fullness of time is the appointed time when God had set his sights on this particular event in time. Now, it is true that in the time when Jesus came, it was just the right time because the geopolitical events and pieces were all being arranged. We have the Roman rule, which brought great peace, and the Greek language, which was shared by all. These things did all set the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ. But we also have the genealogical lineage being brought to this point, the point of that was foretold. The spiritual temperature of the land was just as God had ordained. The night was dark. As a nation, the Israelites had been reduced to a remnant, not just geopolitically, but there was a small remnant of believers that were still looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The nation of Israel was prepped, that faithful remnant preserved, so that the time was just right. As Jesus himself said in Mark 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So when it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to come, that's when he came, when the time was just right. So Jesus came and he was born under the law. That meant that he was raised as a Jew in the context of a Jewish religious system. He submitted to the rules and regulations of the shadow, submitting to circumcision, and even though he was the son of the Father, he even paid the temple tax for the sake of those who were watching. By his active and passive obedience, Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness. His passive obedience in that he suffered as the sacrificial lamb, and his active obedience in keeping all the rules and regulations, perfectly obeying the laws of the Lord. In this way, he redeemed, he ransomed, he purchased those who were born under the law. The Old Testament saints, those who lived during the Old Testament period, the Old Testament saints were redeemed by Jesus Christ. He redeemed those under the law. He redeemed Old Testament saints. The only way that anyone born from Adam all the way to John the Baptist, the only way anyone from that entire Old Testament covenant congregation could be saved is if they're redeemed by Jesus Christ. And the same applies to us. The only way that anyone after John the Baptist to the present day can be saved is if they're redeemed by Jesus Christ. Because of our sin and misery, like the Israelites, we are born under the law. We are born under the curse of the law, being guilty in the sight of God, lawbreakers, deserving judgment and wrath. However, Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Redemption being thus purchased, we are secured, ransomed, liberated, and set free. This dramatic shift cannot be overstated. We sometimes take this fact for granted. We have grown accustomed to the fact that we live AD, after Jesus' arrival. But Jesus Christ brought such a seismic shift and change that the shadows, the preparation, the immaturity, the guardianship of the law have now been fulfilled, where great clarity, liberty, and maturity are the way of those who belong to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ brings the Old Testament church out of the shadows into the light of liberty. He also makes mature Christians out of those who would be infants in the faith. Now that we have been redeemed, what remains in our last point then is to see how we are truly blessed, living in the time of fulfillment, in the age of fulfillment. We are the New Testament saints, new covenant believers. So as verse 5 continues in, we are redeemed so that we might receive adoption. And again in verse 7, we are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In some way, the Old Testament saints were like little children who had trust funds set up for them. Now, when you can imagine a very wealthy parent has a little baby, has an infant child, and this child cannot possibly understand or be a good manager of all these funds, so the parents set up a trust fund so that when the child is 18 or 21, then they will finally be mature and able to use this trust fund, this money, this inheritance. Well, the Old Testament saints had this trust fund set up for them, but now when Jesus Christ comes, they are brought together with us to an age of maturity so that we can now fully receive and understand this inheritance that has been given to us. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is adoption. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is the Holy Spirit. What is the inheritance? It is the blessings of eternal life. Having come of age because of Jesus Christ and being brought to maturity by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can now wrap our minds around, we can comprehend how great, how wide, how far, how deep is the love, are the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. In other words, the arrival of Jesus Christ and the sending of the Holy Spirit is the event that enables us to handle and receive the full inheritance. We are no longer under the law as a guardian, but we live by faith. We are not slaves or infants, but we are mature children, being brought, being given the mind of Christ. And we see this in the development in Scripture as well. For example, if you read the Ten Commandments, good, they're necessary, but they do not teach us how we can be saved. Right? The goodness of the Ten Commandments, it doesn't matter how strictly you abide by the laws of the Ten Commandments. No one has ever been saved. No one has ever been saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. Right? They're good, they're necessary, you should submit to them. And even when you look at the maturity and the development in the New Testament, Old Testament, for example, says, you shall not steal. That's a good law. But when Jesus Christ comes and he brings development to that law, I say to you, not only should you not steal, you need to be generous. Right? I'm not just interested in the externals. I want your heart. I want you to love me. I want you to serve me with your finances. Share, lend with those who are in need, for freely you have received, so freely you must give. Be a cheerful giver. So even throughout the New Testament, there's this growth, this development in maturity where Jesus is giving us his mind so that we have the mind, the knowledge of Christ. Added to this, we now have a fullness of knowledge, the full inheritance that is ours. We can finally see and comprehend. Where the Old Testament, the saints, they were given a vision of what to look forward to. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to an earthly city and a kingdom and land. And that's why the disciples are saying, you're going to return the kingdom to Israel. Now they're thinking earthly kingdoms. They're thinking physical possessions. And now as New Testament saints, we have an inheritance of a heavenly city. A kingdom and a land, an inheritance that is beyond the greatest comprehension of our minds. Better than any mind can comprehend. The promised inheritance that the Israelites were looking forward to was put in proper perspective, and now what we see, what we're going to receive, they cause those blessings, those inheritance that the Israelites are looking forward to fade, to pass away. And the mysterious truth is this: the same benefits and inheritance that we have in Christ, being redeemed by him, the Old Testament saints also receive, even though they did not yet fully see it or understand it. Yes, it would be unsuitable, it would be unwise to give your infant child access to the treasures of the family. But now that this child has grown up and become mature, a New Testament saint, if you will, the family business and treasures of the household are safe in his capable hands. The Holy Spirit being the seal of our adoption, a down payment of the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. We belong to a loving Father who has lavished these blessings on us, redeemed by a loving Savior who has purchased us and secured for us and is preparing for us an eternal home in heaven. Riches that are so much better than any Old Testament saint could even imagine. As I asked in the first question, in the first point, what makes an Israelite, an Old Testament believer? In this third point I ask, what makes you a New Testament Christian? What makes you a New Testament Christian? Does being baptized and obeying the Ten Commandments make you a New Testament Christian? No, these are not enough. Being baptized and obeying the Ten Commandments does not make you a New Testament Christian. You need to be redeemed by the perfect Son, Jesus Christ. You need to be washed, cleansed by his blood, joined to him by faith. You need to be filled by the Holy Spirit, anointed with the heavenly dove. This is what sets us apart from the world. How are we better off than the Old Testament saints? Well, we can now see the work, the ministry of Jesus Christ with greater clarity. The Old Testament saints looked forward and their vision was clouded. We now look back and see with great clarity. Added to that, we have the Spirit dwelling in all of us, being poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. You see, brothers and sisters, the problem with the Galatian church that Paul is addressing here is a problem that we all face, that we all struggle with. It's our humanistic, legalistic nature. We want laws. We want someone to tell me exactly, do this, don't do that. It's easy. We can check the boxes. Just tell me what I need to do so I don't need to think. But Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is leading us to maturity. A Christianity that focuses on the law, the do's and don'ts, keeps you immature. For freedom, Christ has set you free. That's what Galatians 5 begins by saying. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope this is abundantly clear. Paul is not saying that as a New Testament Christian, you can do whatever you want and live any way you want, and the law has no place. That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the responsibilities that are placed upon us as New Testament Christians in many ways is greater and stricter and more deep and far encompassing, because it takes maturity, true discernment. Hebrews 6, the elementary doctrines of Christ, moving on to maturity. We are sons. We are adopted sons and daughters, set free to be given a maturity of understanding. We are trying to discern what kind of life is pleasing to God. So we don't throw out the law. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the moral law, as in the Ten Commandments, are binding, and the way that we apply them to our life is not just the externals, but it's the heart. It's the desires. It's the motivation. And concerning the ceremonial laws, we don't go back to that because Christ has fulfilled that. Why would we resurrect the shadows when we have the reality, the full inheritance, to know Jesus, to see him face to face, set free to follow him in joy and thanksgiving? This is who we are, and this is what we have in Jesus Christ. As we close, it is unfortunate that there are so many people who view their relationship with God as that of a servant or slave alone. Interestingly, John Wesley said this about himself, that he once had a faith of a servant, not the faith of a son. Those who see themselves as slaves tend towards legalism, trying to earn God's favor through their religious actions. These sort of people are motivated by duty and dread. But for those who have the faith of a son, these are motivated by love. They obey not because it is a yoke, but because it is a joy and a delight. We want to obey our Heavenly Father because he is our Heavenly Father and we are his children. So I wonder what motivates us. What motivates us in our Christian living? Is God simply your owner, or is he your loving Heavenly Father? Are we living more like slaves or like sons? If we rightly see what Jesus Christ has done for us, what we've received in him, then we will be moved to living a life of gratitude and thanksgiving as his adopted children. In the Old Testament, the saints were looking forward to the coming of Jesus, looking at it from afar. But now we can look back and see with great clarity his riches and the inheritance that he has earned for us. Jesus Christ redeems his church so that they might fully enjoy his covenantal blessings. So praise God for the riches of redemption and the inheritance that is yours as an adopted child of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this deep, deep truth of your word. We pray that by your Spirit we would align our thinking to the truth he revealed, that we would start to see the law in its various aspects properly, that we would not throw out the law, but that we would see how Christ has fulfilled the law and applied the law, that we would see how, as your sons and daughters, we are called to maturity and discernment, going from milk to the solid food, the meat of maturity. May this truth manifest itself in our hearts and lives. May we, by your Spirit, be willing to ask the difficult questions, to have the difficult discussions, to see how it is we can make the best use of our time here on this earth. Oh Lord, give us a discerning heart. Help us to see how we are to live for the praise of your glory as your adopted children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.